Here is the familiar Christmas story. From Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. God's word. Everyone sang praises to the newborn glorious one. The poets wrote, "The birthday of the God has marked the beginning of good news through him for the world." Great philosophers promised that his birth was the dawn of a brand new age. He was hailed as the Prince of Peace. He was hailed as a Savior. He was hailed as a Son of God, the Imperator of land and sea, the Benefactor, and the Savior of the whole world. You might assume I'm talking about Jesus Christ. But those are all words that were originally used to describe Caesar Augustus, who shows up in today's story as well. At birth, they called him Gaius Octavius. He was born into wealth, he was born into privilege, but no one guessed that this guy would grow up to be the emperor, the lord and ruler of the world one day. His father came from a respectable but not terribly impressive family. His mother was the niece of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was so impressed with this kid in war that he adopted him as his heir. And when Julius Caesar was assassinated, Gaius Octavius took over and he abandoned his family name and he called himself Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus was the Lion of Rome. Augustus took what he wanted and Augustus slaughtered anyone that got in his way. They call this era in history Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But what they called peace, we would call world domination. Caesar Augustus ended 100 years of civil war with the iron fist of military dictatorship. He vanquished his enemies, but he couldn't deliver peace, and he couldn't deliver salvation. Violence does not make you a son of God. Killing people does not make you the savior of the world. Caesar Augustus was just another brutal dictator with delusions of grandeur. So what in the world is Luke thinking of when he invites Caesar Augustus in today's Christmas story? Why, every time you've read that story year after year, every time you've gone to church Christmas Eve after Christmas Eve, do we have to start the story with Caesar Augustus? He is as foreign to Christmas as bringing a Darth Vader action figure to your nativity set. He just doesn't belong at Christmas. But Luke brought him into the story for a very important reason. This power hungry, this power mad military dictator brought him into the story for a very important reason. And it was to create a contrast between what the world says, this is what a king looks like, and for Luke to say, no, let me show you what a real Prince of Peace looks like. Let me show you what a real Savior of the world looks like. There is only one Son of God, and he looks like this baby in a manger. That is why Caesar shows up like Darth Vader, year after year. To bring something a little bit scary into our Christmas story. Now, you've heard this story before, right? Have we all heard this story before? Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, you've heard this story before. What you've heard about this good news of great joy, you've heard it again and again, but what you may not have noticed, what you've not been told, perhaps, maybe you have, is that today's story is so very political. Even the word gospel, the word that we say gospel, the word for good news, this word was taken from Roman politics. Usually when the word gospel was used by the Romans, it was good news about Caesar. It was good news about the emperor. So when Luke is using this word good news, this word gospel, he's borrowing something and saying, no, that's not good news. There's no good news waiting for you in the story of Caesar. Let me tell you about Jesus. Luke is systematically undermining Roman propaganda that they had a right to rule the world, that they had the right to dominate the world, that they had any right to crush people under their thumb. Luke's Christmas story is more revolutionary than the Declaration of Independence. It is more radical than the Communist Manifesto. Luke's Christmas story is an inherently political document that says, this Caesar Augustus is nothing. He was already dead when the gospel was written. Let me tell you about a new king. Let me tell you about a real king. Let me tell you about a king who doesn't use violence to achieve his purposes in the world. Let me tell you about a king who changes the world with his love. That's the real good news. Now, Caesar Augustus, he decided to take a census of the entire Roman world. World domination needs fresh soldiers. If you're gonna dominate the world, you're gonna need some money to pay for it. How do you figure that out? You take a census of the entire known world and say, well, they can afford this much. I'm gonna need this many soldiers from Judea. I'm gonna need this. I'm gonna need that. And so Caesar Augustus thought he was flexing his military might. Caesar Augustus thought he was showing off his power in the world when he declared, I want a census of the whole world. Count them up. Tell me their number. But God Almighty was redeeming the megalomania of this mad and power-hungry king to fulfill the good news that we just heard from Gudrun a moment ago from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the littlest clans of Judah, from you shall come for me one who is born to rule Israel. God was using this nut job in Rome in order to redeem the world even out of Bethlehem. Now, so the story goes, the way that we've read the story before, no one expected a king to be born in Bethlehem that night, which is why there was no room for them in the inn. That's how the word used to be translated. If you've read the Bible a long time, you remember when the Bible was translated, there's no room for them in the inn. The word for inn is better translated as guest room. We saw it in today's version of the story. Innkeepers over the years have taken a lot of flack for not making room for Mary and Joseph 2,000 years ago. They've taken a lot of flack for it, and to make up for that colossal blunder, the English hotel chain Travel Lodge, I don't know if it's the same Travel Lodge as we have here in the United States, but the English version of Travel Lodge, they've got a deal. During the 12 days of Christmas, If your name is Mary and Joseph, if you're a couple named Mary and Joseph, they will give you a free night's stay in any of their hotels throughout Great Britain. Are any couples here named Mary and Joseph, please? Tell me there's someone. Oh, too bad. Not this year. Not this year. But if you know anyone like that, they can get a free night stay all the way until the 12th day of Christmas. It's a nice gesture. It's a nice thought. I mean, it kind of redeems the sad part of today's story. But the truth is that Bethlehem, little town of Bethlehem, was so obscure. It was so far off the main road that there was probably no commercial inn in Bethlehem in the first place. There probably was no rotten innkeeper that sent Mary and Joseph away. The truth is that Joseph and Mary were almost certainly crashing with some of Joseph's family in his ancestral town of Bethlehem. The word for inn, as I said, is better translated as the word guest room. Now, in those days, houses generally had two floors. People slept on the top, critters slept on the bottom. Everyone's in town for the census. Everyone's there to sign their name and to pay their tax. Guess what? Upstairs could be pretty full. Mary all of a sudden feels like she's going to have a baby. She wants a little privacy. Where is she going to go? She's going to go downstairs. She's going to go downstairs where the animals are, where the manger is, the feeding trough for animals. There's a cave in Bethlehem where they say that Jesus' birth took place. I've been there. It's now covered in gold, but it was once a very humble place. If that's where Jesus really was born, he was born in the most humble of circumstances, among the animals, in a cave, hardly noticed by anyone of any significance in the world. Caesar Augustus certainly would not have gotten a birth announcement about this baby, born in small town at the outskirts of the empire. Now, the family of Joseph might have been a little bit more hospitable if Mary and Joseph were actually married when the baby came. Maybe we can speculate on that. But the truth is that the scandal of Christmas is not that Jesus wasn't rejected. He was not rejected. He just wasn't the most important thing going on that day. Sleep upstairs was more important. Taking care of the whole family was more important. They just didn't roll out the red carpet for Jesus when he was born into the world. That's all. It wasn't rejection. It just wasn't the royal treatment, because they had no that this baby born of questionable circumstance. Can you hear me now? Okay, there we go. In a Mediterranean culture obsessed with honor and shame, only the Gospel of Luke has the courage to reveal Jesus' humble origins. The Gospel of Mark doesn't even tell the Christmas story. The Gospel of Matthew mentions really briefly that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's about all we know about that. We get some other cool details, but we don't know about the manger from Matthew. We don't know about the shepherds from Matthew. The Gospel of John, which is what we're going to look at in tonight's services, has its own unique spin on the Christmas story. But the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus was not born like some pampered prince. He was not treated like some child of Caesar. He was just a little baby born in the garage, stuck in a feeding trough, not expected to do anything great in the history of the world. In this world, there are lions and there are lambs. Lions claw their way to the top through sheer force, through manipulation, through intimidation. Lion power is the stuff of political campaigns. Lion power is the stuff of reality TV. Lion power is the stuff of lawsuits and war. It is the stuff of Caesar Augustus. If you want the world to call you a success, sometimes you have to roar. You have to swipe like a lion in this world. You too can be a little Caesar if you can stomach the human carnage that comes from acting like a lion. Or you could be a lamb. Imagine God loving this world so much that he sent his only son into the world in the fragile flesh of humanity as a baby in a manger. That's lamb power, friends. Jesus was born among the animals. The infant Jesus was placed in a feeding trough. A bunch of shaggy shepherds showed up to say, "Wow, look at that kid." Bethlehem was where they raised sacrificial lambs for slaughter in the temple. It was not a place accustomed to pomp and circumstance. And yet Jesus, the Lamb of God, was everything. Everything that Caesar Augustus pretended to be and failed to be. Because Jesus grew up to turn the other cheek. Because Jesus grew up to go the extra mile. Because Jesus grew up to love his enemies as himself. That's lamb power. And it is more powerful than the power of the lion. Now, rather than forcing himself over people like a tyrant, Jesus lovingly placed himself under people, serving the least, the last, the lowly, the dying, the lepers, the hurting, the blind, the deaf, in a world that has been redeemed by love, not with violence. Now, when Jesus was born, there were heavenly hosts of angels that came to sing Christmas carols, that came to sing lullabies to this brand new little king of the world. They were the few that noticed. But when push came to shove and Caesar's goon squad came to drag Jesus away to the cross to be crucified because he was a political enemy of Rome, Jesus had the option of calling down 12 legions of angels to come and save him from the violence of the world. And he said, no. Because the world had to be redeemed with love, not with violence, not with a heavenly intervention that wipes out all the bad guys in the world. The world was only going to be redeemed with love. Lamb power. The power of the lamb that is more powerful than the claw or the tooth of the lion. There are two kings in Scripture today, but only one of them is still ruling. You can still find statues of Caesar Augustus littering Rome, but they are crumbling apart because of old age and pollution. No one bows to them anymore. There is no imperial throne left in Rome for any descendant of Caesar Augustus. We still call the last month of summer August in his honor, but that's all that Caesar Augustus has left in the world today, the month of August. And when was the last time you actually thought about Caesar Augustus on Labor Day? I don't. The Lion of Rome has been dead for 2,000 years. Ecclesiastes says, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. History eventually reached the same verdict that the Gospel of Luke began with 2,000 years ago, that Caesar Augustus is no son of God, that Caesar Augustus is no savior of the world, that Caesar Augustus is no prince of peace. But here we are, it's 2,000 years later, and where'd you show up on Christmas Eve? Here you are in church, and what are we doing? We're worshiping the Prince of Peace. We are worshiping the Son of God. We are worshiping the Savior of the world. Knees still bend before that babe born
in a manger. Tongues still confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He never wrote any political legislation, and he never sent any army off to war, but Jesus has changed the world. Jesus is changing the world. Jesus will continue to change the world until we are following his Father's message of love and peace and joy and truth. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that lamb power beats lion power every time, because it is the power of God, not the power of megalomania. It's the power of God that changes the world. The Lion of Rome is dead. Long live the resurrected Lamb of God. Who will save you if you put your faith in him and in his love? Amen.